Amen. All right, real quick, the three basic lessons. This is just review in extra-biblical guidance. All right, now, I use the phrase extra-biblical guidance, and I told you that's not a it's not always a positive word, but that just means guidance outside of the Bible, on top of the Bible and within the guardrails of the Bible. And here's some of the basic guidelines. The Bible's normative, and the fear of the Lord, which fully embraces all of Scripture, is the beginning of knowledge. Anything that conflicts with the Bible is false, and anyone who does not have the fear of the Lord should not expect to be guided by the Lord, for they've already not even been able to follow the Bible. Second, people who don't know their Bible, well, they just cannot be trusted when they say they feel led to do this or that. The Bible is the normative, typical way that God guides people. And those who reject his Bible, who don't dig into his Bible, don't want to know what he has to say in the Bible, well, they have no reason to expect God would give them any further guidance. Make sense? And then people who don't dig into the word of knowledge lack the confidence of God's guidance. You never can quite be certain if it's what the Lord wants you to do if you're never going to dig into the scriptures to determine if your course of action is proper and right. Amen? All right, so if and when we do get guidance that is in addition to the Bible, like wisdom or whatnot, we make sure we pencil that in. If we get counsel from a multitude of counselors, if providence seems to be working in a particular direction, God seems to be leading in this particular direction, we pencil that in. And we don't outright reject it, but we pencil it in. The only thing that's not penciled in and is written in stone is the scriptures. Make sense? All right. Good. From Charles Hodge, the three different types of guidance are providence. That's God working all things for our good. And in the story of Paul in Acts 16, we saw some providential things occurring. We saw the earthquake. We saw persecution, various other circumstances. And then there is subjective guidance from the Spirit. We saw that, the witness of the Spirit, which calls us to cry out, Abba, Father. We saw the Spirit's guidance of the Apostle Paul in his journey in Acts chapter 16 as well. And then the third type of guidance is the Bible, objective authority. All right, any questions? That's just review. Was everybody here, anyone not here for the earlier two classes on this? All right. So if you have some questions, feel free. But we first started talking about the Bible and how it guides, but then also additional things that God uses to guide us. And we showed with about 100 examples of ways in which God guided people in the Bible other than the text of the Bible itself. And so I don't want to go through all of that already, but those are the three species of guidance right there. Amen. All right, I also laid out my presuppositions in all of this. So here's the first one. Your prophetic Old Testament type of revelation was sealed up in 70 AD. That was prophesied by Daniel. And so the guidance that we receive today, whether it be impressions or counsel, advice, logic, a dream, these are not to be added to the Bible at all. They're not normative. And even if they were normative, it's not the same as the Bible. Biblical revelation, inspiration, is sealed up. God continues to reveal to us today, though, but inspiration is sealed up. There's a distinction between inspiration and revelation. Revelation is your genus, or the main category, and then inspiration is a type of revelation. And then there's other types of revelation as well. All right. Inspiration is ceased, but revelation continues. And God continues to reveal himself and give guidance, even though inspiration has ceased. He's not done speaking. He is alive and well with us, and he continues to guide us day by day. Amen. All right? So here's a little case study, if I can get there. All right, 2 Samuel 24:1. Now, let's read this carefully and see if we can decide what we should do, what David should do, etc. All right, 2 Samuel 24:1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them. Notice, God is guiding David, sort of, inciting, that's the word there, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now, what Bible verse is there that David read where he said, David, go number Israel and Judah? Was that a Bible verse that David read? No. Did he open up the books of Moses and find a passage there in Deuteronomy that said, David, go number today. Today is, you know, June 12th. Go number Israel. No, nothing like that. He is guiding David extra-biblically in some sort of way here, okay? Go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Okay, so you got to know a few little things here to see the problem. Joab is rebuking David for wanting to number the troops, right? Why would you delight in this thing? Let the Lord build your army, but why would you go out and count them? And one of the things you know from Scripture is that having a giant standing army was a sin. They weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to amass big war chests and massive standing armies. They weren't supposed to be drafting people and whatnot like that. All of that is forbidden to the kings in 2 Samuel 8. So it seems like this thing, this numbering of the troops and building this massive standing army, is against God's Bible. It's against the revealed will of God from the prophet Samuel. And yet David is incited by the Lord to go number them. All right. We know God doesn't tempt us to sin, nor does he sin. So what do you think? It's not an easy one. But you see two revelations here. You see Joab telling him, this is not something you should delight in. And then you also see an inciting. It doesn't say God commanded him to. It says he incited, which is probably means God is testing him. And testing him perhaps even with an evil spirit to tempt him to do these things. It wasn't many chapters earlier that God used an evil spirit to tempt and to test Saul in a not unlike manner. And so I think when I look at this, I see David, he's living his life, and a temptation comes to him, a test. And it is most likely brought to him through a demon that God is sovereign over. And the demon is inciting David or tempting David in his heart to boast in the number of his army, to build up his army, to count all of the armies. And then Joab, his friend, says, this is a sinful thing. This is against the Bible, basically. All right, so what should David do? He has a feeling in his heart to number the troops, but the Bible says don't do it. What do you think? The answer is you don't do it. Right? The answer is you don't do it. And what happened? What did David do? He did it. He numbered the troops, and then what happened? God punished him for it, if you know the story. It was a test, and the test involved David's impression. Have you ever had an impression, a feeling, a prompting, a prodding by the Lord of something that you really feel like you should do? You feel like it. Just because that is true does not mean it's something you should do. Amen? It must be tested. It must be tested with Scripture, with a multitude of counselors, with wisdom, with providence. And we're going to go through all the tests in a little bit to determine. But those who make impressions and subjective revelation their authority are in the danger zone, as David was right here. Scott.
Not that I'm trying to give David a free pass, but God used David's sin to judge Israel. There were motives and things that were way above our pay grade that God used David for to do that against Israel.
Sure, yeah, but God used his falling into sin as a means to do his will.
Right. If David wouldn't have sinned, I mean, I'm sure God would have.
He would have disciplined them some other way.
But he instead used David's sin to do that in some crazy way.
Yeah, sure.
So,
yeah.
I mean, I guess my point is there's so much going on in the mind of God is so far above ours. Like, we still should stick to the course and say, don't do it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, God uses all things, even our failing of tests, to advance his will and to advance our good. But as far as a case study in this class on guidance, when you're faced with a subjective pointing you one way and the objective pointing you the other way, you always go objective. Amen? All right. Moving on, this is from John Murray. John Murray has great lessons on this particular subject. Here, these are all the words that he uses to describe some guidance that the Spirit gives us in addition to the Bible. He calls it illumination, feelings, impressions, convictions, urges, inhibitions, resolutions, burdens, and impulses. If you have a burden to do something, could it be the Lord guiding you in that direction? Of course. Not necessarily, though, right? And hopefully you've listened to the first two classes so you can wrestle with all these things. All right? The Bible remains the foundation and the guardrails, right? And it's not always easy to understand or quantify, but this is definitely a category. Has anyone ever felt led to do something by a burden or a conviction? I'll tell you a few stories of mine later. But have you ever had something you just believed God wanted you to do and you knew it was going to be doable, but you just had no way to prove it to other people? It's just like feeling, I guess. Yeah, that happens from time to time. And it's hard to understand, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it is true either, though. So, but I do believe the Spirit is guiding us in our everyday life in subjective ways. Yes, sir. Okay.
It's not a commandment of the Lord. Directly.
Yeah.
Yet when there's an appeal to God, you become burdened or convicted.
Yeah, that's one of the ways that God guides is when they mention that particular need to you, for sure. I'm going to actually mention that here in a second. Here's just an example. Sometimes there'll be providence. Providence leads you in a certain direction, okay? Some things are completely left out by providence, right? If you're colorblind, probably God doesn't want you to be an interior decorator, you know? Maybe there's technology to override that now. If you're a woman or a polygamist, then God is not calling you to be a pastor. I mean, even though you might have the prompting, right? But it's not, right? If you're a eunuch, well, you're not going to be married. God has called you to celibacy and singlehood. Trust the Lord's guidance. Is that God guiding? Yeah, he guides through providence. And providence can narrow our options, which is nice. You want to follow what God wants for your life anyway, right? Providence narrows your options. Then proximity as well. Remember, John and James tells us that when you see your brother in need and you have the resources, then what? That's a calling. So proximity to certain needs becomes a way that God guides you. So I don't know what the Lord wants for me to do with my life, and yet you have this glaring need right in front of you that only you can fit. You're the key that unlocks this particular need. Well, there you go. That's God guiding you. You see that? And then planning, of course. We are to establish our plans, but the Lord is the one who actually will carry them out in the end. But don't get frustrated. You might have a burden and you start to make plans, and then those plans go awry and are thwarted. That's God guiding you. When your plans work out, it's God guiding you. When your plans don't work out, it's God guiding you. When you have needs near you that only you can solve, you are indispensable to meeting those needs. That's God guiding you. When certain other options are off the table, that's God guiding you. So this is all various ways to read subjective guidance. So let's do a case study as a church here, the few of us in this room, on our building project coming up, right? We want to be led by the Lord. Amen. We don't want to do anything stupid. And so let's think of some of the subjective things that are taking place, and y'all can add some to them, okay? We have the desire to expand our ministry. That's a good and godly desire. We are Christians. We are called to advance the kingdom, to expand the effect of the kingdom in our area. So to desire to expand our ministry is great. And our facility at the church, for example, at the school, is literally, that's it. Like the walls need to go outward, expand literally. The buildings that we have at the school are being maximized, and we are getting as much fruit out of them as possible. So we want a bigger building, bigger rooms, so we can have bigger classes to reach more kids in Acadiana, okay? That's a desire, that's a burden. Is that God guiding us? That's part of it, right? Anything else? What else could you say before I list them? Y'all need to help me by participating. Yes? Okay. Great example. Yes, Scott? Yeah. We would like to have air condition. Yeah. Well, if we're going to go no AC, we need to change our architectural style. We need to go back to roof, thatched roofs and no walls and fans everywhere, you know. Maybe meet at 6 a.m. for church. We could find it. We could figure it out. So, yeah, just practically, providentially, the deferred maintenance, the amount of money that it would cost, and then even after you fix it up, we still wouldn't have a parking lot, not much of one. This is not the place for elementary school, from what we can tell. So to get this facility up to code for a school would not be a wise use of our finances. Good. That's also God guiding us. Our school has a waiting list, so not only do we want to expand our ministry, we could potentially. Of course, we might need to remove some people from the school before school starts, so we'll free up some spots, you know. The desire not to be in debt, right? That's definitely a restraint on us. To be able to do this, at least with what we have right now, we'd have to go into some debt, a little bit of debt, but we don't want to, so that's a good desire. We need a suitable facility for our church and school. All right, so we got needs, we got desires, we got opportunities. Someone offered to buy this building, so we have a buyer for this building. So there's opportunities providentially. There is the concerns of maintenance and financial strains in the future. Someone donated the steel to us, so. Seems like either the God or the devil's leading us to do this, right? Is God inciting us to do a sin? You know, is this a test? Like, are you going to go into debt? You know, are you going to wait on the Lord? Is this a test? Or is this, you know, what's going on here? But now we can't get any bids. Nobody wants to build the thing. Can't get any bids from contractors. We've got a few, I suppose. But yeah, so maybe God just saying, I want you to move forward in this direction. I want you to build this, but not just yet. Yeah, just wait. You know, we got the Delta variant coming around. We're going to have a whole nother round of lockdowns. And they're going to start going Canada style on churches. You don't want to have debt when they're locking your buildings up, you know. I don't know why, but God wants us to wait a little while longer. That's fine with me, you know. I like it here. I'm fine with it. I would like to have more spots for kids and things like that and not have to pay all the bills of both buildings. But we can be patient and wait. All right? We have a multitude of counselors. Almost like unanimously, everyone says this is clearly the only direction we have. We have to move in this direction. Okay? And it's not too far from here, so people have kind of reordered their lives and moved, and and they have to drive here on the interstate or whatnot. And both locations are near the interstate, so it wouldn't be a that sort of an issue problem. All right. Anything else? I mean, you can see how this is all very subjective. We need a Bible verse that says, you know, Christ Church of Acadiana in 2021 in Lafayette, you know. Yeah, that would be like, wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, if we can get bigger rooms, then we can add more students, and then we could, then each teacher could have one grade instead of two. Yeah, that's, we're almost there. We're close. So it's going to happen. So I still would love it if we just get a church and a school ready to go in, you know, move in ready. What do they call that? Turnkey? And just someone just say, hey, here you go. School, church, turnkey, and we could just, all right, we're meeting over there next Sunday, and it's just done. I'd rather that than having to build a gym and build a sanctuary and But, you know, just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God's will either, right? Not every open door is easily walked through. So we'll see. But that's all the kind of things you think through. And you have to do that in all of your aspects of life as well. All right? Here's another passage on guidance from Psalm 25, 13 and 14. Notice this. It says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose." So notice this is promise for individual guidance, and it's associated with the person who fears the Lord. It says, "The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him." So, I mean, God has guidance for us as individuals, for those who fear him. Charles Spurgeon said, "Carnal minds cannot guess what this means. It must be felt to be known. And he who does not know the meaning of this verse will never learn it from a commentary." So that's pretty good. Spurgeon's saying this is, you have to know the Lord to be able to understand what this means. We are talking about individual, intimate guidance that God gives to people. Right? How do you explain having faith to do something that everyone else thinks is impossible? Right? Have you ever been there before? That happens to me occasionally. I'm sure it has for you as well. Sometimes God just simply leads us to what others cannot see. So here, I'll give you some examples. This is from my own life, and maybe you'll have some, but these are fun. So you know we were given the Willow Street property, the church over there where our school is. Before the church was ever given to us, I was in the parking lot of that church with other people, and we were dreaming and talking about how this could be used for ministry. And we just knew. I just knew somehow it was going to be given to us. We were going to move here. I don't know how, but I was in the parking lot at that church with a clear sense that we would be moving our ministry here. And like 2 weeks later, the pastor of the church walks into our church service and says, "I'd like to deed you the property." And I remember when he was there, I was like, "I know what he's here for." I mean, it's not the kind of thing you say out loud because people are thinking, okay, whatever. But I just knew inside. I know why he's here. Isn't that weird, though? That's one example. When I walked into Pastor Sam's office here at Northside, I knew. I was like, we're going to be moving here. You know, I don't know. That's been a while. But they were here when we got here. But I walked into Pastor Sam's office, and right when I walked into his office, I just knew. I was like, this is going to work. God's going to move us here. And I remember telling other people, and they're like, "Brandon, it doesn't work that way in the Southern Baptists. Like, you don't get to just move around and merge with other churches. They don't work like that." And I was like, okay, you could be right. You could be right. But I'm just saying, let's ask. And so what we offered originally was to just trade buildings, because they were planning at the time. And Brother Henry, correct me if I say anything out of order, but they were planning on building a building. And I saw the plans of the building, and it was just like the building we already had. So I was like, let's just trade. Instead of going through all that stuff, let's just trade buildings. And they said, no, let's not trade. Y'all just come over here and share with us. And then eventually we merged as a church. But I knew, though, the first time I walked into Brother Sam's office, he was the pastor here. that we would be moving here. It was just like 9 years? That's cool. That's cool. And I think it's been a great blessing for our church. I even made a covenant of how we could merge together as churches. I made the whole thing up so that when they suggested it, we would be ready for it. And I remember one day they were like, have you ever thought about maybe us merging? I think that's a great idea. And we already had everything prepared. So I knew that that was going to happen somehow. I think this is just God subjectively guiding. There was no Bible verse. It was not something you could be certain about. But it was something we prayed about, and we believed it was God's will, and we believed it made sense. And so, but with this building coming up, to be honest with you, it makes sense to me that God would give us an even bigger building and a nicer building. I really feel like he should give us Roselawn, Grace Presbyterian on Roselawn. I'll edit this out of the talk maybe. But I really feel like he should give us that. I feel like that would, or Midtown, that would also work great for us. We thought. Well, I remember that when I thought, maybe this is where God is leading. You know, in hindsight, I think it's best that it didn't work out, because I don't know if they would have liked me as much as y'all like me. So, in hindsight, but good people. But I just don't know if they were ready. But I just feel like, you know, God, we're being faithful. We're maximizing these buildings. I pray for that church. We've even gone to the United Methodist Church downtown, laid hands on the pillars, and be like, God, we would like to claim this for your kingdom. They're apostate. They don't deserve the building. Trust me, it's not theirs anymore. Both those churches are apostate, completely apostate. One has a lesbian lady preaching. The other ones are United Methodists. You know, enough said. Huh? I'll probably keep that. I don't owe apostates much, but the kingdom belongs to the faithful. Like, the future is ours. All things are ours, the Bible says, and so we can at least ask for it. He's not going to give us anything that will hurt us, but it just makes sense to me to do that. And so I still feel like we're moving forward with the building program, and that's probably what's going to happen. But sometimes I feel like with Paul, you know, he's going north through the Aegean Sea, and the Spirit's like, keep going, no, not there, oh, keep going, no, not there, keep going. And finally, the Macedonian vision. Finally, you get all your options narrowed, but we're still just kind of, I feel like we're heading in the right direction. But if someone gave us another building, I wouldn't turn it down. I wouldn't be surprised. If no one gives us a building and we finally get our bids in and we build this big old thing and it's great, I wouldn't be surprised by that either. And so we'll see. But hopefully that helps y'all. Here's some tests. Got a couple more minutes. Here's some tests for when you have this subjective guidance and you're not sure what to do, okay? What are your motives? All right? What are your motives? Are they self-centered or God-centered? James 4 tells us you ask and you receive not because you ask it according to your lusts, right? God's not going to give you those things. So your motives are all wrong. Right? Do you have faith? Okay. If you don't believe that he guides you, he's not going to guide you, right? All things must be asked in faith. If you're leaning on your own intuition and you're not acknowledging him, then don't expect him to guide you. But if you're not leaning on your own intuition, you're acknowledging him in all your ways, you should expect his guidance. Any day now, Lord, any day now, I need those bids to come in or someone to give us a building. Please, Lord, guide us, right? And maybe we need to fast as a whole church and just pray about this so that he would give us. But right now, we're still waiting on those bids to come in. We're in a holding pattern. And that's okay too, though. Sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord. But we believe that he guides his people. Are you trusting in his word and all of the things he's already clearly said to you? Are you willing to do his will? Okay? Sometimes we're just not willing to do what he wants us to do. And so it's not that we don't have guidance, it's that we won't receive the guidance. You understand what I mean? We know it's a cross that we don't want to bear. And so we're just kind of like, oh, I just wish the Lord would guide us. And that might be what I'm doing with this building. Maybe I just don't want to have to go through a building program. And God's like, please guide me, Lord. Please guide me. And he's like, no, it's pretty clear. There's a steel building sitting in your parking lot. Like, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. And so that might be it too. That might be it. But are you willing to do his will? All right. If you're not willing to do it, then forget about it. Okay. Christ only receives blank checks. Amen. He only tells us his will when he knows that our heart is ready to do it, right? That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, and John 7, 17. John 7, 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know. Right. And then another test of guidance, are you diligently seeking him? Those who seek me diligently will find me. Right. In Ezra 8:21, they have the whole community has a fast to seek God's direction in a particular decision. Are you seeking him diligently so that you might truly know his will? A few more tests and then we're done. Is there any sin you already know about, been convicted of, and you're not repenting of? If you refuse to repent of sin, your life's gonna enter into a holding pattern. You'll never break out of it. God will never lead you or guide you. You'll just be running up against the wall over and over again because he's already told you what he wants you to do. Repent of that sin. You're not moving forward until that takes place. Have you prayed and asked for wisdom? Specifically prayed and asked for wisdom. James says if you lack wisdom in a particular decision, you can pray for it and he'll give it to you. Right? Have you prayed with others seeking direction? Have you gone to his word? Right? Have you done your research? Right. Some open doors, as one particular author says, some open doors lead to elevator shafts. Proverbs 18:13 tells us that if we answer before hearing, that's foolishness, that's folly. So you got to do your research. Is it possible? Do you have the money? Right? Is it wise? Is it strategic? Do your research. Have you made a list of pros and cons? Jesus tells us to do this. He said, before you build a tower, make a list of pros and cons. Count the costs. Even before you follow Jesus, you need to know, is it worth it? Here's the things I'm going to lose. Here's the things I will gain. And of course, if you make that list, then what? You follow him because what's to be compared with eternity, right? So, but even in, if we were to make a list in following Jesus, we should make a pros. We should make a pros and cons list on every decision that we have to make. So those are your tests. I hope that helps. Got a few minutes if y'all have any questions or if you have any hard decisions to make, you'd like to talk with the class about it. Any thoughts or anything you want to add? Y'all have been a lively bunch this morning. I appreciate it. Yeah. All right. No big decisions to discuss. Nothing happening. I know some of you have had big decisions to make, and I think for the most part, y'all been doing it pretty well. Getting counsel, reading your Bible, praying. That's the way to do it, though. The way not to do it is to make up your decision without talking to anyone, without praying, and then to group text everyone and let them know what you've decided. Oh, you're moving next week? Okay. Alrighty then. I guess the decision's been made. That is awkward when I get those texts. And I get them pretty often. Just to let you know, Pastor, we decided to start our own church. I've gotten that before. It was a note on my pulpit as I went up to preach. It was a little note that said, Pastor, we've left the church. We've decided to start our own church. I was like, I don't think it doesn't work that way. Yeah, so, well, good. Of course, you have plenty of wise counsel to talk to in the church. You have a whole elder board. You know your friends, community group leaders, and pastors, and so make sure you avail yourselves of all those particular things. But that's all I've got to say on guidance, and I think for those who listened to the class, it should be a big help to them. All right, y'all have a good Lord's Day.